Turning in our Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning to read together at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin to read together, please, from verse number 10. Let's hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Can I welcome you all to the Bible class? As we come now to the word of God this morning, let's all just take a moment, pray in our own hearts, that the Lord will speak to us, draw near to us, and you just lift your heart heavenward and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning, even here now in the Bible class. Let's all pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, again we just take these moments now as we come to look at thy word. We commit ourselves afresh into the hands of God. And Lord, thou knowest the great need of this moment. The need of the power of the Holy Ghost, the need for the movings of the Spirit among us. And Father, I cry to thee to remember us now in heaven, your dwelling place. We come to thee upon the merit of another. We come, O God, upon the merit of God's propitiatory Lamb, our blessed Lord Jesus, the lover of our soul. We thank thee for his blood that he shed for sinners. And therefore, Lord, he shed it for us. And O God, we come to thee and we commit ourselves now to thee. And I confess my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. I lay myself afresh before God. I pray, O God, that you'll take from me all that will hinder. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. And let the blood of the Lamb reveal and glorify thy Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you are aware, I began a study the last time I was here on the armour of God. We introduced it that day and we realised that the armour of God, it speaks of a battle. It speaks of danger. It speaks of an enemy. And of course, that's exactly what it's meant to speak of. Since God provides an armour for anyone, they obviously need that armour. We saw that Paul wrote this letter here to the Ephesians from his prison cell. And we looked briefly at the formation of the church in Ephesus. We saw that in the believer's life, the conflict is inevitable. If there's no conflict, there is no believer. We looked also at the strength that we need to live the Christian life. And of course, that's found there for us in verse number 10 and 11. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we saw that we need that because of our own weakness and because of the wiles and the strength of the devil. Now this morning I want to continue with that. And I want to really look at those final words in verse 11. And then into verse number 12. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is those words, the wiles of the devil, that we're really going to concentrate on for the first part of this service this morning. But I just want to, again, entitle this message this morning, the inevitability of the conflict. The inevitability of the conflict. Because look with me at verse number 12. For we wrestle not. against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. There is the certainty of this conflict, the certainty of this wrestling in the believer's life. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means our enemies are not human. Those that oppose the church, those that oppose Christ, are principalities and powers. And we've got to understand this. It's not doubtful. It is not doubtful, is the Christian going to wrestle? It's not doubtful, is the Christian going to have a warfare? The Bible's clear, we will. Look with me up, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. We wrestle because we are a Christian. That's why we wrestle. You see, the ones we wrestle with, let's just get it clear, they hate Christ. The devil hates the Godhead. He hates the Christian. Why does the devil go against the church? Because it's Christ's church. Why does the devil go against the Christian and tempt them? Because the Christian is Christ. Why does the Christian go against the sinner and seek to damn him? Because God created him. All that the Lord has done, the devil seeks to go against it. The devil seeks to hinder. Why does the devil fill the world with temptation? To lure the sinner, to keep them. Why does he do that? To keep them from God. Both in life and, of course, in eternity. What's his aim when he wrestles with the saint? To devour. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. But the first thing I want to show you is looking at this subject of the wiles of the devil. Those words there at the end of verse number 1 or verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, it means cunning, deceit, fraud. It's describing the behavior of Satan. See, always remember, the devil is not so much against us as he is against God. The result is that Christian people are in a very special manner the object of the devil's attack. And the more like Christ we become, the more we can expect to be attacked. Now, the Bible does not teach a salvation which says, get saved and sail out into the great blue horizon and have no troubles ever after. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches a blessed life, a life of living in communion with God, of victory through Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, a heaven that awaits us, victory through the cross. It certainly teaches all that, but it also teaches a warfare. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because there is one that hates us. There's one that will oppose us at every opportunity. That's why when you go to pray, and your desire in your heart is to meet with the Lord and have a time of prayer and pray for this or pray for whatever on your heart, and you desire to wrestle with the Lord. That's what you desire to do. And you end up wrestling with the devil, because he fills your minds with thoughts and you can't concentrate and the mind wanders. Automatically you realize this is the devil. He's resisting. Now, I'm reading a couple of books at the minute as I'm studying this subject. And one is by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual warfare. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the wiles of the devil, or cunning, deceit, or fraud, as we know the word means, are only ever used against the Christian. The devil doesn't need to use his wiles against the sinner. They're already deceived. We all understand that. We were there. You don't have to while a sinner, one who hasn't got Christ into committing sin, we all did that naturally. It was completely natural to us. Our old nature loved to have it so. Our hearts wanted it. The old nature was completely at peace in our lifestyle and the way we lived. But the moment Christ comes in, the moment a man or woman comes to Christ, the whole position changes. And automatically that, dear believer, ends up very soon. I am sure that we all realized we have an enemy. We have now a desire to go on with God. We have a desire no longer to live the way we once did. And we don't want to do those things. It doesn't mean we don't be tempted to. But that's why the devil comes in with his wiles, his cunning, his deceit, his fraud. Remember that. The only way to understand this whole armor, this whole warfare, is to see the character of the devil. He's deceitful. He's full of wiles. He's cunning. He's full of deceit. That's the way to understand this as we come to it. Now, the question is, how does the devil attack us? How does he attack us? Well, the answer is given there at the end of verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to turn here to Genesis chapter 3. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, please. Genesis chapter 3. Because here's the introduction to the devil. Here's the first time he appears. Genesis chapter 3. Look at the words, now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What's the Lord saying? You think of the whole setting here. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he showed creation. Adam and Eve's here. It's a perfect world. There's no sin in it. There's no death in it. There's no tears in it. But look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. See what the Lord's saying? See, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The word subtle, it means crafty. That's what it means. It's his wiles. Part of the devil's subtlety is his wiles. That's how he's introduced. The moment he comes onto the page, he's introduced as different to everything else. Now the serpent. That's the emphasis. The Lord has showed creation. He's spoken to Adam and Eve. He's told them what they're not to do. They're not to touch that tree in the middle of the field. They're not to eat of it, rather. And then it says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The subtlety there, it's his wiles. It's the way he works. What about also 1 Timothy chapter 3? Go over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, near the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. And here Paul speaking to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. He's speaking about an elder. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He's speaking there of an elder, and they must have a good testimony. If they have a good testimony, they're going to fall into the snare of the devil. But the question is this, dear people, as we think of the wiles of the devil and the subtlety of these words that are appearing to us as they're describing the devil, what's a snare? What is a snare? Ask yourself that whenever you come across words like this. You see, the scriptures are written for our learning. The Lord has moved men to write the word of God. What is a snare? That's the point. A snare is something that's concealed. That's what a snare is. The whole art of setting snares is a hunter sets it, he conceals it, and then he conceals himself. And that's what the Lord's saying. We're being shown here the snares of the devil. They're concealed. A snare is not a snare if it's not concealed. It would be unthinkable to walk in the middle of a field and a man standing there with a purple coat on, radio blasting beside him, and a snare. What's that? Oh, it's a snare. I'm just waiting for a rabbit. Well, that's unthinkable because it's not a snare. A snare has to be concealed. And that's what the Lord's saying to us. A snare is concealed. The whole art of setting snares is they're concealed. And dear people, that's what the devil does. He conceals what he's doing because a true hunter sets the snare and then backs off to see what happens. And dear people, understand that that's what the devil does. He lays the snare, he gets out of the road to conceal it from him. The warfare that we're being shown and all these words teach us that. Dear people, understand, snares are not easy to see. They're concealed. They're hidden. And God uses terms in writing Scripture. The Holy Ghost moves men to write terms that we all understand. We know what a snare is. The wiles of the devil. The subtlety. And Paul speaks about these snares. But the next question surely comes to mind is this. How can we know these snares? How can we see these wiles of the devil that he puts in the way of the believer? Well, the Bible reveals them. The Bible reveals them. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. As I said last week in introducing this, the names that the Bible gives to the devil, they tell us what he does. Roaring lion, dragon, destroyer, liar. All those names that the Holy Ghost gives us, they're there to teach us what he does to us. What have we got in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The literal rendering is, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He disguises himself. He disguises his intention. What he's saying is he doesn't always do things the same way. When he comes as a roaring lion, you know it's the devil. He's roaring. He's seeking to frighten you. He's seeking to get you to give up the Christian life. It's quite clear who that's from. It's the devil. He comes as the roaring lion. But dear people, understand this. When the devil came to Eve, he didn't come as a roaring lion. He came with a subtlety. He came to allure Eve, to deceive Eve. When he came to David with Bathsheba, he didn't come as a roaring lion. There's nothing attractive about a roaring lion. There's only one intention, that's to devour. Everybody backs off from a roaring lion. But what the Lord's saying is when he uses the term the angel of light, he comes in different ways. He seeks to deceive. When he did that to David, he didn't come as a roaring lion. When he tempted Samson, he didn't come as a roaring lion. But dear people, though he comes in different ways, his intention is always the same. Understand that. Whether it's the angel of light, whether it's the roaring lion, whether whatever way he comes, his intention is this. Devour you. Devour you. Now, we have to clarify that. How can the devil devour a believer? Let me tell you a wee story. I got saved on a Monday night. Monday the 28th of September 1998. The first few days were fine. The Friday came and I was sitting in my house. And these thoughts started flooding into my mind with awful power. Thoughts like, what are you going to do now? Friday night. What are you going to do now? You've made some mess of this. I'm just telling you the way it was. It was awful. You've made some mess of this. You're never going to be able to keep this. You have absolutely no future in this. What are you going to do now? And I was letting these thoughts go through my mind, and I hadn't a clue what to do. This thought then came, look, not many people really know you're saved yet. Just forget about it and go back before anything gets out of hand here. That's exactly what I thought until I was at my wit's end. I hadn't a clue where these thoughts were coming from. I didn't even think where they're coming from. I obviously thought that I was just thinking. And all I remembered was this man had rung me on the Wednesday night. That was 2 nights after I got saved. I'd never met this man in my life before. I knew of him. He was a Christian man. And he says, Tom, I just want you to know, I'm very glad to hear you got saved. And if you ever want a chat, my door's open. I thought, right, I'm ringing him right now. I don't know what's end. I began to panic. So I rung him. I says, can I go and talk to you? He says, you can. And I went over and I told him how these thoughts in my head and how I was feeling. And I didn't know anything about the devil. And he was just sitting smiling. Not in a mocking smile, he was just listening. And he says, son, you just met the enemy. That's what he does. He tries to convince you and get you to forget about the Lord. He says, son, your future's not in the hands of the devil. It's in the hands of God. And he'll keep you. And don't listen to those thoughts in your head. And you see, the minute he explained to me that that was the devil, it just ceased. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. And whenever we understand how he comes, what he does, it disarms him right away. It disarms him right away. Whenever he accuses us of our sin, how do we deal with it? We all know our sin. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for our sin. When he frightens us about the future, how do we deal with it? My future's in the hands of Christ. When he lures us into temptation, what do we say? No, we're Christ's. We walk the other way. When he tells us that the thoughts in our mind are our own, and he conceals himself there again, he says, if you were a Christian, you would not be thinking like that. We realize that the Bible teaches fiery darts. That's what they are. Many of the Lord's dearest saints, most godly people, over generations have been afflicted with that awful temptation that the very thoughts in their mind which are sinful, which are wicked, which are dark, and the devil conceals himself, he just backs off and he leaves them thinking, it's you. There's something wrong with you. And it's not, dear people. It's the fiery darts of the wicked. And as we begin to understand that and see that, it disarms them right away. It disarms them right away. But getting to that point, how can the devil devour us? Because we need to say this. How can he devour us? Well, I'll tell you what he can't do. He can't stop God loving us. So that rules that one out. That rules that one out. The word devour, it means drown or swallow up. That's what the word devour means. So how can the devil swallow up the Christian? Well, he can't cause God to stop loving us. He can never damn us. Those are rock solid truths. So how does he devour us? How does he swallow us up? He seeks to devour our testimony. That's what he does. That's why he lures us. That's why he tempts us. That's why he roars at us to get us to cast off our profession and just forget about the whole thing, because he seeks to devour us. Remember what I said at the beginning? It's not as much us he's against as Christ. And when a man gets saved or a woman comes to Christ, that's when the battle begins. You see, if you want to know, here's a good way of doing it. If you want to know where a thought comes from in your mind, you ask yourself, what's the end of that thought? That's how you know. Let me give you an example. Say you had a bad day and you failed the Lord and you didn't do things right. And you go home and you're about to have a quiet time. And immediately the thought comes, how on earth could I have a quiet time after the day? What's the end of that? You don't have a quiet time. Where did that come from? The devil. He's the accuser. If you've had a bad day, dear friend, and we all have them, the very thing to do is get before the Lord. That's how you know. When he roars, you're making a mess of this, sure, you might as well just pack it all in. What's the end of that? You pack it all in. Where did that come from? It certainly didn't come from the Lord. It came from the devil. When he suggests you're finished, what's the end of that? Despair. Christ never led his people into despair. And when you understand where those thoughts come from, you understand what he's doing, and it disarms him every time. It disarms him. And the thing is this, dear people, understand, temptation cannot harm you. Now, it can't affect you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke's gospel. I have to say, this truth here is absolutely thrilling to my soul. And as I prepare this, it thrilled me again. Always thrills me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Because, you see, we have times of temptation. But remember this, temptations don't last forever. There's times they come and there's times they go. And there's times of they're in different degrees and stages. But look with me at Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Here's Christ. He's just been in the wilderness. The devil has been tempting him. Right? Now look at verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now there we learn there are seasons of temptation. They come and they go. They don't last forever. But dear friend, learn something else from that. Who's the one that's being tempted? Christ. He's the impeccable Christ. He can't sin. He couldn't sin. He never sinned. Therefore, temptation is not sin. It's not sin. Understand that. When you are tempted to sin, and maybe your mind is filled with that which is wicked and that which is dark, and you hate the thoughts and you wonder where on earth is what's going on here, remember this, those thoughts in themselves are not you sinning. Those become sin when you move on them. It was not sin for David to be tempted with Bathsheba. It was sin when he moved. We all understand the doctrine of temptation. Temptation is 100% natural to the Christian life. It's not sin to be tempted. It's sin to yield to temptation. And the temptations of the devil, as he seeks to wear us out and seeks to wear us down, they only become sin to us when we give in to it. That's when it becomes sin. Yield not to temptation, as the old hymn said, for yielding is sin. That's when it becomes sin. And we see here that the Lord was tempted. Now, I know it wears us down. The very thought of wrestling, it gives that sense. And we'll look at that in a moment or two. But always remember that whenever we're tempted, or maybe these thoughts fill our mind and they're so awful, and there's not one thing alluring about them or attractive about them, they're awful. Understand, dear people, where they came from. Because if you don't understand where they come from, it will drive you will wonder what on earth's going on in my head. And I tell you, I used to struggle with it until I learned this. Your mind fills with all these thoughts. You think, what am I like having these thoughts? And then you realize fiery darts. He throws them in. And that's what Spurgeon said on that subject. Some of the greatest saints have been filled with this awful terror of the very thoughts of their mind because the devil set the trap and they were convinced it was them. And it was the fiery darts. It was the fiery darts of the wicked one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Here's dear people, and they're tempted. And look what Paul says to them. Look what Paul says to them in verse number 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Dear believer, understand this. Every temptation you have went through, Christ has went through it. When you come to the Lord and you pray and you seek His face, and remember the very setting there, let me say this, the very setting in Hebrews 4 is this, it's believers that are under pressure to pack it all in. That's the setting in Hebrews 4. The Judaizers are taunting them. They're saying, look at you, you have no high priest. And that's the setting in Hebrews 4. It's Christian believers that are under pressure to go back to Judaism. And that's what that means in verse number 14 when Paul deals with it. Because he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See it, dear believer. When you go to the Lord about your temptations, He knows all about it. He's already been through it. And doesn't that help? When you talk to somebody about something, if they have already been through it, they sympathize with you. That's what the verse number 14 means, or verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It means the Lord is touched with it. He knows what we're going through. He knows our difficulties. Because he too has been tempted. Go back a chapter. Go back two chapters to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. And look with me there at verse number 17. Wherefore, speaking of Christ, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself, listen, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that word succor is that glorious word in the New Testament that means that the Lord runs to you, shout for help. When you call on the Lord, he runs to you. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And that word succor, that's what it means. He holds us up. He supports us through the trial. He supports us through the temptation. What is that verse saying? Christ took our humanity that he might succor us, help us out of his own experiences. You see, dear people, I was talking to a man the other day up the town, a believer, and he's been through a very, very hard time. He's not a Free Presbyterian, but he's been through a very, very hard time. And I was talking to him, and that's what I was saying to him. Christ knows where you are. Christ knew what it was to be rejected. Christ knew what it was to be misunderstood. Christ knew what it was to be lied about and mocked. And out of Christ's experience, he knows where we are, dear believer. Every trial, temptation that the devil throws in the way of the believer, Christ has already went through it. And he succors us. It means he holds us up. He supports us. Thrills our heart. The one we go to when we fail, maybe even fall into a temptation, a snare of the devil. He knows all about the snares of the devil. He knows all about our temptations. We go to him. We come to him. But always remember this in temptation. Our wrestlings, our temptations, here's the point, are under the control of God. They're under the control of God. Now turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we're not even going to get to the armor of God this morning. We will get there, but it won't be this morning. Job chapter 1, my time's going. What I'm saying is, the devil is not a free agent. He can't do what he wants. He cannot do what he wants. Job chapter 1. Esther, Job, Psalms. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse number 7. Now here's the devil, he's before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down, and there's his wiles, there's his behavior. But look with me at verse number 10. Because the Lord, or look at verse 9. Or we'll just read, we'll read the whole thing. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And here we have then in verse 10 the devil's lamentation. Look what he says. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. What the devil's saying there is this. I've tried to get at Job, but you have a hedge around him. Do you see that? The devil is not a free agent. Now go down with me to verse number 12. Look what the Lord said to Satan there. And if you know the book of Job, you know that this is really the beginning of it. And Job's about to go through a time of testing. But look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. What's the Lord saying to Satan there? You can go so far and no further. But there was no argument. Look what it said. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's the end of it. And dear people, understand that. The Lord is in control of our temptations. He permits them. He permits them that we might come forth as gold, as Peter said. He permits them at times these trials of life. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do we see a verse on this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. And look what it says there. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Dear believer, you have God's word for it. Nothing will come into your life that you won't be able to bear. And he'll be faithful to you through it. That's what he's saying there. In verse number 13, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's no new temptation, dear people. Any temptation we're tempted with, others have been tempted with it. I went to that man's house after I got saved. He knew exactly what I was going through. I hadn't a clue. But he knew because he had read me through it. And that's why older believers go alongside the new believer, because we understand it. We seek to help and guide. There are no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, dear people, that's a marvelous verse. The faithfulness of God in our trials. The faithfulness of God in our temptations. Go over now with me just over a few more books to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, Peter's dealing with this subject of temptation. He's writing to the believers. He's encouraging them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Look with me there. As I bring this to a close, and the time's completely gone, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Dear people, all that comes our way comes from the hand of the Lord. To make us more like Christ. To win us more and more from the old world. Cast ourselves upon the Lord. That the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Dear folks, we'll leave it there. In fact, we'll just go to one more verse. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Let's just look at one before we go. Isaiah 43, as we think of the battle. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 2. I hope to get further in this morning, but we'll come back to it. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. But look at those little words there in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That word, those words will be, as you notice in your Bible, they're in italics. What does that mean? It just means they weren't in the original Hebrew. So what it's literally saying is this. When thou passest through the waters, it's I with thee. Through the floods, through the fire, they'll not overflow thee. You'll not be burned because it's I with thee. Dear believer, there's nothing going to happen in your life that the Lord's not in control of. And that He's not going through you with it, or going through it with you. He's with us. He leads us. We're in that indissoluble union. There's no sin and temptation themselves. Submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. May God write his word in our hearts for his name. Say, let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come to thee in the Saviour's name. We do bless thee, O God, for redemption ground and the victory of the cross. Thank thee for the words there in Revelation 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And O God, we thank thee for what we have in Christ. We thank thee for the hope of the believer in our soul. And O God, we come to thee and we just leave this meeting now and its affairs into the hands of God. And we pray, Lord, that all that's been of thee will live on in every heart. Take us now to the prayer meeting. Bless us there. Meet with us, O God. Remember the morning meeting. O God, come down, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit. Shut this tabernacle in with God. And more as this day continues, may there be a sense of God among his people, blessing and reviving and strengthening us all. Do us good now. Accept of our thanks, our praise, and our love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.